Well, good morning. Well, if I were greeting my students, I would say another day at the salt mines. Okay, where we are together is we're thinking through John's first letter. Basic background goes like this: John the Apostle speaking for the apostles because of the we in the first four verses. He's collectively speaking. We don't know how, but John, toward the end of his life, wound up in Ephesus. And we think that First John is addressing some of the problems that you will find, or we can find, in Revelation 2 and 3. It's clear that the Ephesian church has recognized the problem and dealt with it. But Thyatira and Pergamum have not. They're succumbing to it. So what is the problem? He's waving. What is the problem? I think the problem is a serious one, and it's this. You and I know that our God is holy and righteous. We know that he accepts nothing but that which is in conformity to him. So when you look at our lives, both our voluntary and involuntary trespasses and sins, if you're a thinking person, you would say, am I saved? Am I a child of God? Why did I do this or that? And I think John answers that. And so I think the key verse in 1 John is 5:13. These things have I written to you, troubled believers, that you may know. 40 times the word know appears in the text. In spite of our sinfulness, we can know that we are the children, a part of the children of God. Well, I'll get to that. When you look at the first four verses, I argued last time that it begins with that which was from the beginning. Whereas in the Gospel of John, it begins with in the beginning was the Word. So John, in his larger work, is describing the person, the biography, and accomplishments of the Lord Jesus. Here, he's talking about something in his life. And what was it? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. So he's discussing the wonder of the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus. It's that simple. When we get to verse 5, well, when you think of this book, there's a prologue, the first four verses. And from 1:5 to 2:2, he takes up the topic of the arguments presented by the false teachers. I think I should also say this. When you think of the great words of the Bible, I've learned that many of them carry multiple tenses. And sanctification is one of them. It is clear that we have been sanctified. It is clear, hopefully, that we are being sanctified. Well, and it's also clear that we shall be sanctified. So it really deals with standing and state. We are saved. We are being saved, and we shall be saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the increasing power of sin, and we shall be saved from the presence of sin. And when you analyze error, it's always mixing those tenses. Claiming that in this life, we can arrive at some level of purity. I think not. I think, as the old Puritan said, My life is so twisted that I have to repent of my repentances because I'm a sinner. But we're a sinner saved by grace. So how do you handle the dark side of all of our lives, things we shouldn't do? We battle it to the day we die. How do you handle the dark side of your life without becoming a radical pessimist? The answer to that is very simple. We need to listen to that which Jesus accomplished. He gave us life. It's that simple. Now, here we go. Verse 5 of 1 John. Verse 5 to 2:2, he takes up the argument of the false teachers. And you know it because when you look at the text, verse 6, if we say, it's a claim, but he disclaims it. Verse 8, if we say, and verse 10, if we say. So you have a trilogy of answers to the false teachers. So when you look at this little passage, there three times, if we say. And immediately after that, he renders a verdict about what we say. And then he renders the antidote to what we say. It's really a pretty ver section. And then beginning at verse 3 of chapter 2, he tells us how we can have assurance deeply and yet know that we do things wrong. So here we go. It's sort of beautiful. This is the message. What's the message? It's verses 1 to 4. That Jesus came to give us life. And the apostles say what we saw, what we heard, what we handled with our hands. We walked with this guy for 3.5 years. And if you can summarize this man's life, you would say that he came to give us life. Not conditionally, but absolutely, because he fulfilled the conditions. Ah. So far, you and I being finite, however good our finiteness is, cannot meet the criteria of God because his criteria is absolute perfection. So far, so good. But by God's grace, he let you and I flee to that grace. So I think the danger in sanctification is we tend to overemphasize at times ourselves. And if I had time to do a history of the theory, you can see it even in American history. So here we go. This is the message that we heard from him and announced to you. God is light. In the Gospels, that phrase does not occur. God is light. But it does occur in John, where he says, I am the light of the world. So he is light, unsullied light. We have heard from him and announced to you that God is light. In other words, the standard by which we enter the presence of God is a righteousness that you and I cannot muster. It's just that simple. And so the gospel is that someone who met the criteria, because he is the Son of God, came into our world not only to show us the way to life in him, but to be the way. It's that beautiful. God is light. Here, I think in this context, the light is moral light. He did what was right. He was righteous and true. And in him, there was no darkness at all. I think there He's making a statement that the false teachers would make, but he draws opposite conclusions. So, if there's no darkness at all, and there is darkness in us at times, how can we say we know the infinite holy God? So far, so good. So here we go. Here are the three statements. If we say, I think scholars debate this, but if we say, what is the relationship of spiritual life to habitual practice? If we say we have fellowship, meaning in this text, fellowship in John means abiding, it means eternal life. It's a life of God in us. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, woohoo, that's enough to scare all of us. What's it mean to walk in darkness? It means to evidence a habituality. Does that make sense? It's not that we do all the things right. It's that we do some things wrong. But when you look at our lives, what is habitual? And the evidence of habituality is our own self-judgment. If we say we know God, and there's all kinds of examples, and yet not do sin, but walk in it, habituality, calloused, unrelenting, unmitigating behavior. You and I, when we do things wrong or should, sense an awful guilt. Why? Because we've offended the one who really purchased our life. So far, so good. If we say we know this God, and yet, these are the false teachers. Walk in darkness. Here's the verdict. We lie. We're liars. And do not practice the truth. What does practice? It means habituality. With callousness, unrelenting unremorse. That's not us. We get tears in our eyes when we're brought up short. Now, there is the claim. The claim is that we know him, but we don't look like him. We conform externally, but not in the heart. Here's the remedy. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the Holy Scriptures, if you get to the anecdote. But if we walk in the light, not in walk means perpetual. It's present tense, continuous. If we walk in the light as he himself walked in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What's he saying? He's not saying walk according to the light, because none of us can do that, but we all walk in it. So the issue is perpetuosity. What do we do habitually? This is beautiful. For if you're troubled with your sin and you say, am I a Christian? Jesus would say to you, look at me. Don't look at yourself. If we walk in the light, this perfection, and he as he himself, when you get two pronouns together, the point is emphasis, and the point is he himself and nobody else. He himself. This is great. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and here's the key. The blood of Jesus. So Christ died on the cross to secure salvation, and he lives to apply it. It's called Jesus, his son. Here's a statement of deity, because only deity could accomplish it. And then look at the verb, cleanses. What's that? It's a present tense continuous action. Cleanses us from all sin. So what I'm really saying is that when we don't have to go to, we don't have to teach falsely to have assurance of salvation. If you look at Jesus and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses, present tense, enduring. It's a deeper word than making clean. It means removing the stain. Okay, it's applying Clorox to something like I often do when I, my kids accuse me of being paw-paw messy, and therefore I drip things. He not only cleans the shirt, he takes away the stain in the shirt. And he does it constantly. We keep him busy. Why does he not get tired? He is God. He does not get tired, and he loves us. He didn't pick the sharpest tacks on the wall, but he loves those tacks. So if we say that we know him and we habitually, callously, not once or twice, but habitually, the pattern of your life and mine, we're liars. But if our habitual pattern is in the light, not the exceptions, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, if sacrificialism taught anything, it is of the Old Testament that cleansing is through blood and through the loss of life. It's his loss of life, his shedding. That's the first one. Here's the second. If we say we have no sin, oh, okay. And you can say that if you just redefine it. It's what others do. If we say we have no sin, you can take that several ways. That we began life cleansed, but not well, but later in our walk with God, we arrived at a higher plane. I don't think there's any higher plane. There's just forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, gulp, we are deceiving ourselves. What is God's antidote for you and for me? It's Jesus. He not only died on the cross to save us, he died there to walk with us daily. It's a beautiful metaphor. If we say we have no sin as Christians, so if someone says to me they have risen to a plane where they don't sin anymore, I say, lucky you. You are suffering from deception. It's hard. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But here's the antidote. This is beautiful. If we confess our sins, what's confess mean? It means simply to agree with God. It doesn't wash away our sins. It humbles us for cleansing. If we confess our sins, look at this. Here are the great words of the Bible. He is faithful. Right? He is faithful. All of us probably have some really sad memories that occurred in a split second of time. I was talking to Dr. Walford one time, and he said, John, you know, the difference between a good day and a bad day is about 3 seconds. And I think he's right. God is faithful. If you put too much emphasis on duty, you miss out on the faithfulness of God. He is faithful and he is righteous. But look at the next three words. To forgive us our sins. He would be unfaithful if he didn't forgive. This is beyond compare. He is faithful, and he does it rightly. Why is he righteous in forgiving our sin? Because he purchased the right. So far, so good. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, removing the stain. Right? So I think as Christians, we need to really realize how much he loves us. The depth of his forgiveness is not like the forgiveness of any person we've ever met. He doesn't say to us, "You idiot, I'll forgive you this time, but don't do it again." No, he knows that we are weak, but out of his mercy, he gives us strength. It's beautiful. Here's the third one. If we say we have not sinned, what's he saying? If we come to, in our Christian walk, to a level of perfection, all right? I'll tell you a sad, humorous story. Oh, I was sitting in my office one day, as I usually do, picking my nose. But it's my nose, and the phone rang. It was Dr. Swindoll. No. And he said to me, "John, there's some guys in my office who have read my book, that Dutch guys, on Grace Awakening. Would you come over and answer their question?" Well, it's important to know what the question is, but he didn't tell me. It seems that when you read Grace Awakening, you and I can triumph over sin. I think that's right. But that was not their question. How long of time can we go in this state? Swindoll looked at me and said, "What's the answer?" I said, "The answer is we can't at all. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, always." So you and I are simultaneously saints, perfect, and simultaneously sinners. When Christ looks at you, he looks right through the heart of his son. I mean, God, right in the heart of his son. It's not to be irresponsible, but it's wonderful. If we say we have no sin, I've risen to some plane, we make him a liar. There is no plane. There's growth, surely, but there's no perfection until. Why? What they're really saying is, you and I do not have a sin nature. That redemption takes away the nature. No, it doesn't. Death does. And in all the ugliness of death, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" There's nothing victorious when you go to a funeral, if you're thinking deep inside. But the good thing about death that we will all experience is that it's through the shedding of the old body that we will receive a new body, perfect, and we will be able to live with him forever. Isn't that pretty? So I say, if you say that you have not sinned, you make him a liar, and his word is not in us, disclaiming. But here's the anecdote. This is beautiful. My little children. So you know he's writing to believers. He uses it six times in this letter. My little children. Did he lead them to the Savior? Beats me. We know there are churches that Paul did not contact except Ephesus. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin habitually. Now, this is where it gets beautiful. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. It's a legal term. Jesus is a defense attorney in a court trial. The prosecutor is the devil. And the devil is saying to the judge, God the Father, look at this idiot. Look at what he or she has done. But the defense attorney turns to the judge and said, I've forgiven them. I purchased their freedom, even in their guilt. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. That word is used five times. It is only used once of Jesus. It is used four times of the Holy Spirit. I will send you another advocate, another comforter. And the another is a word that means not heteros, but one of the same kind as I am, the Holy Spirit. So it's beautiful. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is beautiful. And then he describes him, the end of verse 2. He himself, second time we have run into this, he himself alone and no one else. He himself is the propitiation. There's a fat word. It means satisfaction. He himself is the satisfaction for all of them. Right? Before the great judge, because of the great advocate, we who are guilty, the debt has been paid. So I think walking with God is focusing on what Christ has done. He himself is the satisfaction for our sins, plural. And not ours only, but also for those of the whole. I think he's saying it's an infinite forgiveness. It's for all people, red, yellow, black, and white, we said as kids, right? So all it is saying is this. Redemption, walking with God, doesn't mean we're perfect people. So if we're not perfect people walking with a holy God, how can we claim that? Because that God has forgiven us and he keeps forgiving us. So the focus is upon the wonder of him. Does that make sense? I thought I'll read you a poem. If I can find it, here it is. Charles Wesley, was a great hymn writer. He wrote about 50 lines of poetry a day. He produced 910 hymns. Some are no longer with us, but he wrote this one called Arise, My Soul, Arise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. Right? Intercede. My death has caused your forgiveness. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. He shows them their hands. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Just as he sovereignly called you, he will keep us. And there'll be a day when we'll be able to live with him. When our old natures are taken away. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, hands, feet, chest. They pour effectual prayer. They strongly speak to me. Forgive him, oh, forgive him, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. Isn't that pretty? The ransomed sinner will not die because he lives. My God is reconciled. The word reconciliation in the Bible is interesting because it never says that God is reconciled to us. The gospel is we have been reconciled to him. Wesley got it right. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. I can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, Abba, Father, I cry. Right? So what we're really saying is that Paul is saying there's a better message than thinking that you can rise above. And we should work on it. We're not talking about that. But we have one who loves us. We have a couple minutes. Question? This is not easy. Right? Okay, we have any questions? It's hard. I mean, it's hard to hear, I guess. Well, maybe I succeeded in putting you all to sleep. This is good. Right? I think what it's saying is you and I don't have to be perfect to be in the perfect one. We don't have to play games. We are sinners saved by grace, and that will be our story when we get to heaven. Right? We don't fantasize. We don't create a myth that's not true. We're realists. That makes sense. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before you today to thank you for the one who died for us on Calvary's tree, the one who became now our defense, even the Lord Jesus. As the hymn writer says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. We thank you for that truth as we walk through this life, that you would guide us and protect us. Thank you for the week ahead. None of us know with security, but pray that you would guide each of us to walk in your steps. We give it all to you, Father, because we love you and marvel at your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. From this point on in the book, it deals with morals. How do you know? Right? Thank you.